Thanks for checking out the podcast, BS First. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook. Drop us a line. Let us know how you've been blessed by this ministry. As always, you too can experience a fresh start with Jesus.
We're talking about faith. Faith is an amazing thing. It is more than just hoping, wishing for something. It is building your life on something concrete, something valuable. Actually, the Bible says in 11:1, it says that faith is a substance of things hoped for, that hope is actually a blueprint, and that hope is a good thing, but unless you have the actual materials to build the thing, all you have is a picture, all you have is a hope, something out there that could be something, but nothing to actually build it with. This is a terrible and sad thing to have hope, but to have nothing to construct and to build and to create exactly what it is, the thing that you hope for. Anybody here got some hopes and dreams? And you got some things that God has shown you along the way? So he's saying that God will give you a vision for your life. And then he goes through chapter 11 and he talks about all these people that God gave them a vision, a blueprint. And it was up to them to believe God and to trust God each step of the way in order to create the thing of which they had the hope for. The substance, the materials, the building blocks of what would actually create the thing. So the faith chapter goes on. It talks about Noah. It talks about Enoch. It talks about Abraham and Sarah. It talks about Moses. It goes on and on and on. And we are going to land on verse 17 of 11. But I want to talk to you first about this thing called belief. Belief is a powerful thing. Anybody here believe something? Remember a few years ago when the Royals, before they were actually good, and they believed that we could. Remember that? And they just let us down again. Anybody remember the Chiefs were like really good and made it to the first round of the playoffs and got blown out by the Bengals? Everybody has some belief that year. Didn't happen. Anybody ever put some belief in something and it didn't come through? It didn't turn out quite the way you wanted to. You had belief. You had strong belief. Anybody ever thought that if we get enough people together and believe the same thing that we could change the world? Belief is a powerful thing, but it's only as good as what you put into it. It's only as good as the thing you build on. Belief can only be as valuable as the substance or the thing that is powering it. And so when Hebrews talks about faith being the substance, it's actually good materials. It's actually good things to build your life with. It's something you can step out on. Have you ever took a step on something and it let out from underneath you? You know, you stepped on that log and it moved. You stepped on that thing and it slid. Stepped on the ground and you thought you were on solid ground and all of a sudden it went somewhere, and then you went somewhere, and then you wound up in the lake. You wound up falling off the dock. You wound up falling down the cliff. Anybody? Just me? Okay. All right. So you want to build our life on solid things, and so not just belief, not just something that we can just hope for or put our trust in for a second, but something concrete. Actually, Emily Dickinson said this: we both believe and disbelieve 100 times an hour. Believe and disbelieve 100 times. You ever been so convinced of something in 1 minute and then unconvinced the next minute and then convinced and then unconvinced? And you ever in the midnight hour, your mind's playing tricks on you and you can't sleep and you're up and you're down and you're up and down. All of a sudden you feel like you can sleep and it's going to be okay. And you talk to the right people and everything's going to be all right. And then the next day it's like, no, it's not going to be all right. I'm freaking out here. Belief and disbelief. So let's look at Hebrews 11 and chapter 17 and talk about Abraham a minute. Are you ready? All right, here we go. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. Is that it? Awesome. I've read like this chapter over and over, so I forget where I'm supposed to stop. All right. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word of God. We pray right now that as we begin to study and to think about our lives and what it is that we want to have happen and what it is that you've shown us, that we would build on concrete things, that we would be so convinced, we'd be so persuaded by our faith in you that we would step out and we'd be sure, knowing that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek and follow after you. In Jesus' name. Amen. It seems that Abraham is kind of the the big character in this chapter 11. He's actually what is called the father of the faith. And we see him in Romans, we see him in Hebrews, and Paul talks about him over and over and over again. It's kind of like his favorite character. What happens is that Abraham is promised a son, and we find out that he's old and he hopes against hope, and him and Sarah are old and they still conceive a child, which means that they were still trying, right? Even though they were old, say glory to God. So they're old and they had a son anyway, and actually they got sidetracked along the way, and she said, why don't you just have relationship with my handmaiden and she will bear us a son. And so they had this son. It was their way of doing things. Have you ever done anything in your own way when God promised you a different way? And you thought this is going to be the way and you forced it, and then all of a sudden you got everything you wanted, and everything you wanted was nothing that you actually wanted. All right? Hallelujah. So they get Ishmael, and Ishmael tears the family apart, and eventually they have to send Ishmael out, and he goes away, and God blesses him for who he is and what he is, but he's actually not the child of promise. He's actually the curse. And then eventually Isaac comes, and you can imagine it'd be like to do things your own way and mess up and get all off track, and then God actually come through for you and give you a great promise that he has promised you all along. They realize Isaac in this moment. And by this time, it's 25 years later. 25 years later for the promise that God had given them, and they have this beautiful baby boy named Isaac. And Isaac grows up, and actually God challenges Abraham. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. Now, when I was growing up in Sunday school, I often thought that Isaac was probably about 10, 9, 8, somewhere in there, and he was going up. But some people say that he was maybe actually as old as 33. And they went to the mountain, the base of Mount Moriah, with their little entourage of people. And Abraham's just gonna do what God asked him to do. Right? After all this time, do you think Abraham's going to mess it up again? You think he's going to, I mean, he's messed up quite a few times. He's done some stupid stuff. He's seen God, and now he has this child of promise. Even after his body, the Bible says, is as good as dead, and he still has a son. And so he goes, and he begins to prepare everything he needs for the sacrifice, like a camping trip. They bundle up sticks. They got, you know, the fire starter log. They got the lighter fluid, whatever it is that Abraham needs to get this fire going. He's got the knife, and they're going up to sacrifice, and they're climbing up the mountain. And as Isaac actually says, Father, where's the ram? Where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham, in all of his wisdom and all of his get after it, he says, son, God will provide a sacrifice. It's crazy. Abraham walks up the mountain, even full of faith, that God will, in this verse, it says that God would even raise Isaac from the dead if he had to, whatever it happened. But Isaac is the child that God had promised. And if it's the promise, doesn't matter what happens, no matter where we go along, how many times around the mountain it takes, that God is going to give what he promised. And it is well-being for his people, especially if he promised descendants from this one child. He knew that God was faithful to do what he said. And so he had a blueprint, descendants like the stars, a son. He had all that, and now it's in his hands. It's amazing to me that actually when he goes to the mountain and he hangs out, he takes his son and they take the stuff up to the top of the mountain. He tells everybody else, he says, wait here. Which wait here is not such a big deal. It's like, oh, wait here. Yeah. And then he says this amazing sentence afterwards. He goes, my son and I will return. Go sacrifice your son, Abraham, on top of this mountain. Okay, we'll do that. Let's go. Full of faith, turns back. Wait here, my son and I will return. We're coming back. Something amazing is going to happen. It's going to happen on this mountain. I don't know what, I don't know how, but I know that God is faithful. I know that it can happen according to his blueprint. If I just take the faith steps that need to happen, I just take the steps, the substance steps, the faith, fully persuaded, fully convinced that God will do what he said he will do, that it will work out for my good. It is called radical obedience. Faith is belief in action, built on the things that God has said. Belief is only as good as what you build on. You can believe a lot of things. You can believe a lot of things. I've believed a lot of terrible things in my life. They seem like good things at the time. I maybe even prayed to God and said, yeah, I know it's going to happen just the way you said it's happened. Anybody else been there? Prayed, fasted, marched around it, stayed up all night long, prayed until you fell asleep. Thank God when you fall asleep, God's still praying for you, right? God knew you were in intercession. I feel like a disciple. Even the disciples fell asleep when they prayed, so that's holy, right? Fasted, were concerned, stomach in knots, everything, and stuff didn't work out. But I found out that when I listen to the still small whispers of God, find out his direction, what he wants for my life, it has never let me down. And usually when I took something like faith and twisted it to mean something for everybody else and not for me to follow is when I messed it up. If I had believed that everything was going to be just right with everybody else and I had to do nothing and it was going to work out in my favor, usually it worked out not in my favor. But it was when I took belief, I took faith in a moment and I felt God, I heard God, I found it in the word, whatever it was in a moment. And even though it was tough, even though it was hard, I took a step for my life based on who God said I should be in a moment is when it changed. Could you imagine Abraham with his son trying to tell everybody else what to do with their kid? You should sacrifice your kid. They probably write whole books on it now. God says to sacrifice your children. Sacrifice your kids. Did you do that, Abraham? Nope. But it's a word from God for you, brother. Abraham was willing to do it, put his life on it for himself because he was convinced of the nature of God. There's something that happens when you're convinced of the nature of God. There's something that happens when you begin to see God for who he is. It's like you saw the blueprint and he's proven himself faithful in little things. He's proven himself over and over again. And you got plenty of excuses. You got plenty of moments to say, why God? Why me? Why this time? Why that way? Why am I here now? And even in those moments, you get to see God things, God steps, God gestures, and you can bank your life on it because you realize the nature of God is for you, not against you. Faith. Faith. Some people ask me, what does faith mean? And I tell them all this, it's the Greek word pistis. And I say it's my favorite word in both English and in Greek. It means to be fully persuaded, fully convinced. And we talk about it. It's one of my favorite words. But the best definition, I think, is this, that faith is simply spelled this, R-I-S-K. And nobody likes that. Everybody likes to believe something, feel warm fuzzies, you know, like Hallmark Channel-like type faith. Nobody likes the scary, jagged edge sailing near the rocks, going the distance where it takes when nobody else will go with you type of risk. To stick your neck on the line when it could cost you everything to follow God. Risk. Faith is risk. When you're in the bathroom at Walmart, a person says, I'm sorry, I'm sick. And you say, can I pray for you? But you don't pray out loud. Risk. When you're not sure that God can do anything, well, you tell somebody anyway that God can do that for you. And now you're roped into praying for them, walking each step of the journey. Risk. Being obedient to what God told you to do in a moment, type of risk. Even though it takes your time, your energy, more than what you wanted to spend, more than what you wanted to do, but because you believe God is in it, risk. Things that will change the destiny of your life for you and your family, your children, your children's children, because you believed God and took a stand and said, I will follow after God, risk. Faith is deep. Faith is more than believing that everything turns out for you. It is taking a step. Belief in action is faith. So here's Abraham. He goes up to the top of the hill with his son Isaac. Now, we have to understand that God, first of all, never does anything to hurt you. He does something to make you better. Right? A lot of times, if we take a verse like this, and it says, Abraham, when tested by God, like God has to like take you out and harm you in the worst way possible to see if you're really faithful. That's what we think in our hearts. Right? That's what we've been told by religion, is that God wants to see how faithful you are. Surprise, you got cancer. Surprise, you got that accident. Surprise, your life ended in divorce. Surprise. All of these things we want to put on God, but that's not what God is doing. He only asks you for something that he has given you to give you something better at another level. Ooh. Some of y'all can't get with that because you had to give nothing up. Some of you in this room had to give something up. You know what I'm talking about. And you can look back and say, I'm glad that I let go of what God was taking. I moved on in a moment when God was taking it. Is it what I wanted? No. It's like the picture, the poem of the young child who has a set of beads that her daddy has given her. And every day, the dad would come in and say, can I have the beads that I gave you? And it means so much to her that she won't give up the beads because she loves them so much, not knowing that what's behind the father's back is a set of genuine pearls when all she had is imitation beads. That God sometimes will give you what you need in a moment. He gave the children of Israel manna. He gave the children of Israel quail. He set them up and to the place where sometimes they wanted to sit at an oasis instead of go conquer the land of which God had given them, which was a promised land. It just took a little more work. It took leaving one place to get to the next place. You can never be fully functioning in faith steps, taking both steps at the same time. Can you imagine Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on water, still standing on the boat? It's not called faith. Faith is at the moment when he leaves this foot and goes to this foot, knowing that the only thing holding him up on this foot is God. Leaving one side to the other. God will ask you to give some things up. He'll ask you to go certain ways. I know people that have mortgaged their house and sold everything to follow God on the mission field. To go tell people about Jesus in a place where they don't know the language, they don't know anything, and the world would say, well, you need to sit down and listen to reason. We need to talk about this and figure out a real strategy. They say, I got a strategy. God told me to go. I'm selling everything, and we're going. Some people are so crazy for Jesus, they'll live by faith each step of the way, not caring what it costs every single step, even if it costs them their son, because they know God will restore and bring back, like Isaac, from the dead. So they get to the top of the mountain. Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide. He lays down Isaac on the altar. I mean, you can imagine this. He actually makes Isaac prepare the altar with him. I don't see any rams. This is going to be a hot one, isn't it? This is a lot of wood. Yes, son. Lays Isaac on the altar. The amazing thing is Isaac is so obedient to his father, he lays down. Nobody ever preaches about that. Isaac lays down. Abraham ties him up in the fashion of which they tie a sacrifice. And just as Abraham lifts the knife to sacrifice his son, trusting God will fully restore everything that God has given him, he raises his knife. And God says, Abraham, don't kill your son. There's a ram in the thicket. Isn't it amazing how Abraham walks up one side of a mountain with his son, being fully obedient, not knowing what will happen, not knowing if it'll be him sacrificing his son, letting his son go, whatever it is. But then at the same time, coming up the other side of the mountain is the very provision that he needed for the sacrifice. That just as Abraham steps one step at a time to get to the place where God told him to be, there's a ram coming up the other side, and they're in the exact spot at the right time. Some people are so busy going every which way, trying to find their way, that they won't be obedient to God each step of the way, and they're missing the provision for their sacrifice. And they wonder why every time they have to sacrifice something, the provision is not there for it. You're the wrong place at the wrong time. You are listening to God. You're trying to do your own thing once again. Trying to go step by step, trying to find some place where you can make it happen. Well, isn't this great? God blessed me here. No, that wasn't God. That was all you. How do you know? I can tell. One verse that Michael always quotes to me says, the blessings of the Lord make rich and addeth no sorrow. If you got blessings from God and they add sorrow to your life, then guess what? Not God. So here he is in a moment. Took step by step and winds up at the exact place where God needs him to be to receive the provision from him instead of sacrificing his son. Isn't it funny the way God works things out? Sometimes we're so busy about trying to stick a square peg in a round hole that we miss out that God's load, his burden to carry is light. We're so busy trying to figure out how the master plan's going to work that we don't want to take one step like Abraham. Could you imagine if Abraham didn't do it because he didn't know how it was going to work out? He didn't know, I mean, like, tell me, God, I mean, what's going to happen? I'm going to stab my son. What? I mean, should I just kind of miss? You know, and he'd be like, oh, I gotcha. You know, like, what? You know, we can sew him up. It'll be fine. Just a flesh wound. I mean, what have I got to do here, God? I mean, you got to show me. I mean, whatever. The thing that we don't know is that God is using his story. He wasn't trying to be cruel or anything else. He was, first of all, showing the faithfulness to his people through Isaac and Abraham. The second thing was he was creating imagery for his son, which would march up a mountain and die on a cross. Only God would not spare his son. He would kill him, and he would die for all of mankind. For all the people, the generations that came from Isaac, they would be saved through God's son who'd be sacrificed in a moment. Which is brilliant if scholars think that Isaac was 33 when he was killed on an altar. Because just like God's son, he was 33 when he walked up the hill and prepared his own sacrifice and carried his own cross and went up this hill, Mount Moriah, and was sacrificed in the exact same region, place. Of Israel's majesty. I wonder what things you do today will echo through generations for your life. I have story after story of grandparents and great-grandparents. I tell you today, I'm Pentecostal because my great-grandmother sat in her, I don't even know what it was, her kitchen. She told everybody, I'm not making any food. I'm not doing any dishes. Don't come to me about what you need until God answers me and fills me with the Holy Spirit. And she sat right there in her rocking chair with her Bible until God showed up in power in her life in one moment. I wonder when she was operating by faith, taking one step. Well, you know what? Everybody needs biscuits and gravy when they come in from the field. She stood up in a moment and said, I'm going to obey God. And I'm here today because of it with a microphone in my hand. I wonder what could happen to your family, to your lineage, to everybody in your family down the line, your history, because you obeyed God. Because you said, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to follow God, even if it costs me everything. And if I lose every single friend, even if I have to walk it alone, my life will make a difference. My life will have purpose. I'm tired of chasing old things. I'm tired of following things that are old, dead things. I'm trying to make my own way. I want to follow God each and every step. But it's going to take this. It's going to take this immediate obedience. Obedience to God is like, it's a gone thing. Did you know that the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to God. It's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, which means this. That God isn't pleased by your being sinless. Does he want you to be sinless? Yeah. That's not the gist of it. We want people to come to church, sit down here. We're going to teach you how to be good people. We're going to teach you how to be safe Christians. We're going to teach you how to be nice to everybody. Won't it be great? A church will have such a great name because everybody in here is so nice. Good people, salt of the earth people. That's not what God wants. That's not why he saved you. He didn't save you to say, well, I want you to work really hard at being sinless. That's all I want you to do is just not sin. Jesus came, he's like, guess what? Half the thoughts you think are deeply, deeply, deeply disturbing to God. He says, you're angry at somebody? Really? You just killed them. You should go to prison. That's the kind of things Jesus said. Why? Because he wants you to understand that that's not why he saved you. Is living a sinless life essential? Is it good? Yes, those are good things. But God just wants you to believe him. He just wants you to say, yes, take a step. Yes, and take a step. It's called faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can be absolutely sinless and not believe God. Actually, you couldn't. I know you. I know me. Can't be sinless. But I can trust Jesus for my salvation every single day. Every single day. Without faith. Believe God with everything. Take a step. Immediate obedience. When's the last time God told you to do something? Here's the thing. Usually when God tells you to do something, it isn't all that comfortable. It's not what you want to do. It's usually something that is very uncomfortable. It goes like this. Forgive. God, I just prayed to you for 2 hours about how they hurt me. Yeah, forgive them. Why don't you go buy them a gift? Why don't you go buy them a gift card? A really good one. Put an envelope. Tell them how much you love them. Send it to them. Say, I forgive you. They're still talking about me, God. Yeah, let's just write a check for a couple $100. Send it to them. Say, God bless you. Praying for your ministry and your life. Forgive. Actually, the terms like go the extra mile come from Jesus. He's like, if a Roman soldier comes by because they had the right to do this, carry all of my armor, my shield, my swords, everything. We're talking about 100 plus pounds. Carry it. You're obligated to carry a mile. He said, when somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. You know, it's punishment, basically. Them taking advantage of you, trampling on you because you're nobody and they're somebody. Our way is, don't you do that to me. Don't you do that. Jesus' way is like, I got you. You need 2 miles? How about 4? Jesus will ask you to do some dumb stuff. Dumb stuff. And it's not going to be pretty. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It has nothing to do with you trying to like convince somebody else something. It's you trying to convince yourself to follow God. That's all God wants, you to follow him. And he will do all sorts of things, all sorts of requests, put you in all sorts of situations where you have to do uncomfortable things because he wants you to believe him. Not because he wants you to come up short, but because he wants you to come up greater, higher, better, more like him. He will teach you in little things like forgive, like pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you, give the first 10%. He will teach you more in little things like that so that when you have to do crazy things like sell your house, mortgage it, and everything to go to Vanuatu to minister to people, you will. Because you're convinced of his goodness. But it takes immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. You have to get to the place where you can just say, yes, I'll do it. No problem. I'll do it. And the more you do that, the more you operate in the way God wants you to operate. You're actually pleasing God every step of the way. Check this out. Here's some anybody like practical tips? Nobody likes practical. Oh, Galen, get with me later. I'll tell you these. We're going to close in prayer right quick and get out of here. Nobody else wants them. Okay, first one. God expects your immediate response. What has God been telling you, and have you been just turning a deaf ear? You know what it is. It's different than anything else that you want to do. It's difficult. It's kind of unbelievable. It's kind of crazy. God wants your immediate response. Number two, God wants you to have an urgency for people. Now, this is kind of a loaded statement, but it means this, that usually when God asks you to do something, it is to bless someone else. Some people said this, that oftentimes somebody else's blessing is on the other side of your obedience. That more people would be blessed and experience the goodness and favor of God if you would do what God told you to do in a minute. How many times have you felt obligated, urged, pressed to bless someone else and didn't do it? I've been like in the aisle at Hy-Vee. God was like, go over and tell that guy this. Bless him. Pray for him. I'm like, no. People think I'm crazy. This is the deodorant aisle. Men don't talk in the deodorant aisle. Couldn't sleep for 3 days. Finally ran into him randomly 3 days later. And I was like, I don't know if this is doing any good now, but I just want to say this and pray for you if you let me pray for you. He's like, man, that's powerful. Would you pray for me right now? Imagine if I had done what I was supposed to. What could have happened? Who knows what he was going through in a moment that I could have blessed him the way God wanted to bless him, but instead, I was disobedient. You have to have an urgency for people. When you understand that your obedience is tied to somebody else's blessing, Isaac's blessing was tied to generations. Generations. Gazillions of people. Because Abraham believed. Number three. God will show you areas where you need to trust him more. Usually when we aren't obedient to God, it's because God is exposing a place where we don't trust him. That's a Pastor Block thing. He does that. That's my dad does that too. It's a tough one. Usually when God asks us to do something and we don't want to do it, it's the place where we don't trust him. So we pray things like this. God, just show me how to grow in you. And he's like, great, trust me with this one. But anything but that one, any other place I can grow in, let me know. Maybe we can get to that one later. Growing in God requires trusting him in the places you do not want to trust him. Any place that you do not trust God with is an idol for you. It's a place where you have set up an idol and say, I worship you over here when they sing my favorite song on Sunday. I worship this over here the rest of the week. This is what I love over here, orange soda. Give it up. Any place, you can say, well, God is my Lord and Savior. But if you don't give him everything, then he's not your Lord. You can just say Savior. Stop lying to everybody. He's not your master. You're not a follower of Jesus. You haven't committed everything to him because you're holding on to everything else going, I love Jesus too on Pinterest, on Facebook. But until you love him with everything and are willing to step up a mountain when he asks you to sacrifice the very thing which he's given you, which you've been promised and waited 25 years to have, that's a little bit harder to give up. Usually when God is showing you something, it's an area where you need to trust him more. Number four, God wants us to have more of him at all times. God wants us to have more of him at all times. So if he's asking you to move into this place, it's because after that step is more of him. Go here. Why? Because that's where I'll meet you. You experienced my provision there. Every time that the children of Israel were out nowhere and they needed something, it's like it required a step and they would go and then God would meet him and then anybody was like, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. They would like have a whole name for God. Like they got bit by snakes, needed healing. And so God was like, look at this snake over here on a pole. And when you look at that, then you'll be healed. And some people looked and some people didn't. People who didn't, they died. We're going to talk about that pretty soon. The people who looked at the snake were healed. And then they shouted and danced like, Jehovah Rapha. They actually called God something else, the God who heals, because they knew him as a healer. God will always meet you at the place where you need him when you take the step he asks you to. Could it be that you need healing and it's in a place where God is asking you to go? Jesus asked one guy to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He wouldn't do it because it was too dirty. Can we go back to my place? You know, I got a beautiful pool. Be a great place. Salt water, none of that chlorine, harmful stuff. I can dip in there and I'll come up healed. He says, no, go to this dirty water. Jordan, dip in there. Well, can I just dip once? He said, no, 7 times. He dipped 7 times, he came up healed. Many times, we're living with something God does not want us to live with. He wants to heal you, but you won't obey him, so he can't. He's hindered because you won't let it go. Next one. Help me out, Ryan. God wants to increase every area of your life. Say increase. Look at the person next to you. Look them right straight in the eye. Say increase. God's plan for you is more than enough. John 10:10 says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That everything God does is for your good. That if you're losing and you feel like you've lost, it's the enemy. When you give up and you give it to God, you always experience increase. Increase. It's God's nature for you. He wants obedience, not for him, but for you. He can't get you to the place you need to be. He can't get you to the top of the mountain where the provision is because you're sitting at the bottom trying to figure out every step of the plan. All you got to do is shift from one foot to the other, and you can walk on the miracle water. Provision. Where in your life have you been sitting back worried about not having enough, not getting to where you need to be? I'll have a deficit. Can you imagine what that will feel like? How bad I'll be? I'll be a wreck. I'll be a mess. I'll have nothing. And God says, no, you won't. You follow me, all you'll have is increase. You have more. You'll be full. I'll fill you up to overflowing. Let's read the Bible from beginning to end. Do it this week. You'll find out. That was funny, by the way. You'll find that God asks people to do something that is ridiculous and costs them something, and they wind up better off because they trusted God. Would you trust God? My favorite quote says, a ship is always safest in harbor, but it's not what it's made for. A ship is always safest in the harbor, but it's not what it's made for. Could you imagine spending all your time crafting a boat that never went anywhere? God is shaping you, creating you, making you into something beautiful. And you want to sit in one spot rather than go where he wants to take you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, speak to hearts and lives right now. Make things so evident. Just give them a deep knowing about where you're taking them. In this moment, we want to experience security in who you are because you're more than enough. We know you're giving direction. You haven't stopped giving direction. I know that these people hear your voice. Your sheep hear your voice. Let them follow you today. To know you greater, to have names picked out. Like, I know God is the person who restores my soul and my heart. I was so broken. And God wove his spirit through my life and put me back together. I know God is the dream builder. That he has taken pieces of my life and built them into the most excellent harmonies. He's restored dreams to my life. I want you to have a name for God based on who he is to you. That you know him greater and greater and greater, but it doesn't happen with a detailed plan. It happens with one step. It's time to move on. It's time to go. It's time to let me have it. It's time to trust me. He's telling you all sorts of things. If you're here today and you say, Brandon, would you just pray for me? I know what you're talking about. It's been bugging me in my gut. Thank you. I want to pray for you today. Awesome. Thank you. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see you guys back there. Couples raising their hands together because they want to serve God in greater ways. Men and women of God are standing up. So I want to raise my family. Young people are standing up. I want to follow you. Don't miss out today. God's here to meet you in a moment. Would you follow God with everything? Would you be like Abraham? Would you be like Brandon Block, whose great-grandmother prayed in the kitchen for 3 days until God showed up? My grandmother changed my life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hands that are raised, hearts that are bowed towards you, reverent and ready for everything that you called them to do. The first step is the hardest step, to be obedient to God in our lives each every way, to make a decision to follow God. It's tough sometimes. But let them build that muscle of faith that says, yes, I will, every step, everything. God, do more in their lives. Show up. Let them experience increase to know you better and better, more and more, greater and greater, that you would be their God and they would be your people. So convinced that you want good for your children. Convince each and every heart. We love you, Jesus. That's why we're here today. We want what you want for our lives. Jesus, we surrender all to you. All to Jesus we surrender. All to him we freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live. I surrender all. Jesus, we surrender. Give us faith for the journey each step. Lord, you're more than enough. We're grateful. In Jesus' name.